Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI invites the faithful to join him Wednesday in St. Peter's Square for a mass marking the third anniversary of Pope John Paul II's death. The book tells stories of despair and hope for street children in Tanzania. And Father Jim Brand celebrates the Feast of the Annunciation. In his Regina Caeli address on Sunday, Pope Benedict XVI announced a new World Congress on putting mercy into practice to mark the third anniversary of Pope John Paul II's death. As my colleague Eamon McCarthy reports, the Pope delivered his message from the balcony of his papal residence high in the Roman hills at midday.
Cari fratelli e sorelle.
Greeting the crowds who filled the small courtyard, Pope Benedict invited them to join him Wednesday in St. Peter's Square for Mass marking the third anniversary of John Paul II's death. Describing his predecessor as an apostle of divine mercy, the Holy Father reflected on that unforgettable Saturday, April 2nd, 2005, when he closed his eyes to this world, which, pointed out Pope Benedict, was the eve of the second Sunday of Easter, commonly known as White Sunday or Domenica in Albis, but also Divine Mercy Sunday.
Della Divina Misericordia.
It was during Jubilee Year 2000 when the beloved servant of God, John Paul II, decreed that on the first Sunday following Easter, the entire Church observe Divine Mercy Sunday. This was decreed on the same day the humble Polish nun and zealous messenger of Christ's mercy, Faustina Kowalska, was canonized.
Questo amore di misericordia illumina anche il volto della Chiesa.
Pope Benedict continued, his message, like that of St. Faustina's, leads back to the face of Christ, the supreme revelation of God's mercy. Mercy is, in reality, the core of the evangelical message. This love of mercy illuminates the face of the Church. All that the Church says and does is a manifestation of God's mercy for man. From divine mercy, which pacifies the heart, comes true peace in the world, peace among different peoples, cultures, and religions.
Al di fuori della misericordia di Dio, non c'è nessun'altra fonte di speranza per gli esseri umani.
In effect, the heart of Pope John Paul's long and multifaceted pontificate lies in that, said Pope Benedict. His entire mission in the service of the truth about God and man and peace in the world is summarized in this announcement which he made himself in Krakow Lagwiniki in 2002 when he inaugurated the Shrine of Divine Mercy. Apart from the mercy of God, there is no other source of hope for mankind. Many observed Pope Benedict noted the singular coincidence of the timing of his death with its Marian dimension, that of being the first Saturday of the month, and that of divine mercy.
Regina Caeli Laetare, alleluia. Upon each of you present and your families, I invoke God's blessings of happiness and wisdom.
Thanks to Eamon McCarthy for that report. My friend, the abbot Timothy Wright, was back in Rome after one of the many travels he undertakes to promote Christian-Muslim dialogue and peace. He had just been to Tanzania in eastern Africa, so I popped in to see him where he lives here in Rome at the Pontifical Beda College. During our conversation, he showed me a book he had been given during his stay in Dar es Salaam. Dogodogo, the name of the book, looks something like a book for children, with its appealing, colourful illustrations and large text. In actual fact, I found out it's much more than that, even although children is what it's all about. Actually, to be more precise, it's about Tanzanian street children who get a chance to tell their stories, illustrate them, and create a valuable teaching tool for their peers in Tanzania and abroad. I asked Father Timothy to tell me about the author, He did more than that. He gave me her telephone number and suggested I speak to her personally.
My name is Kasia Parham, and I'm living in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. Part of my time, I'm the wife of the British High Commissioner. I'm also a teacher at the International School of Tanganyika. But my heart really lies in the work that I've been doing at the Dogo Dogo Center for Street Children.
As I mentioned, Dogo Dogo is the name of the book, but above all, it's the name of the center, which provides a haven for boys rescued from the street in Dar es Salaam, which is where the book stemmed from. Kasia, I said, tell me more.
Dogo Dogo actually means little by little. That's the Kiswahili word. And the center was founded by an American Maryknoll sister called Sister Jean Pruitt. She began with a drop-in center for boys who she just met on the street and realized that they were in desperate need of love and care and basic rights such as, you know, enough to eat and clothes and a roof over their heads. So she opened a drop-in center in the middle of Dar es Salaam, and really the project grew from there. The word went round, more and more boys were knocking on her door, and she realized that she didn't have enough room at the drop-in center, so she opened another home not far away in Kigogo, where the boys could actually settle down and follow some kind of routine. So whereas at the drop-in center, you know, they can come and go pretty much as they want, whilst they're making that adjustment from life on the street to following a proper routine. But at Kigogo, there's much more structure. It's run more like a family, and they really have to settle down and have a proper bedtime, proper meal times, and commit to life not on the street, but more a normal life, really, with school and chores and the things that a lot of other children take for granted.
How many children does the centre host?
At the moment, there are about 40 in the drop-in centre and another 60 who've now moved on to the Kigogo home. And there is also a vocational training centre out at Bunju, where there are another 40 young men. The primary school graduates who come out of Kigogo have the option to go on to vocational training if they want to. Sister Jean encourages them to, because then there's a good chance that they'll get a good trade and make a decent living. But many of the boys really want to go to secondary school. So she's now set up a safe house for them in town where they can stay and they're supervised and they can attend local secondary schools in Dar es Salaam if they do well enough in their exams.
Is the problem of street children in Tanzania a vast problem?
It really is a problem. And in fact, it's a problem that is only just beginning to be talked about. And that's one of the lovely things that's actually come out of the book, is that it's encouraged local people to talk about this and to really to face up to it, because in the past it was a bit of an embarrassment, you know, something to be swept under the carpet. The government does have, I know, hearts and minds are there, but because their resources are so stretched, you know, there are so many areas which need funding, health and education, that it's difficult for money to reach, you know, right the way down to the very, very bottom. And these children who live on the street, you know, they really are the poorest of the poor.
It's a problem that is born from poverty, I would assume, not from any other social unease.
Yes, poverty, and also something that comes out very strongly in the book is that the children themselves realize that their best chance in life is to get to go to school. And many of them are stuck in the middle of the countryside, often not with their parents because their parents have died. they're looked after by grandparents or by aunts and uncles who use them as child labour. They're not allowed to go to school. They have to stay at home and look after the animals, you know, help to scratch some kind of a living from the soil. And they watch the other children going to school, and they know that that's what they need to do. And very, very often that's the reason why they run away.
This comes across very clearly in the book, in the Dogo Dogo book. All the children describe their stories, and they all say, I want to go to school. And when they do go to school, they say, the classes are fun, it's easy, I like going to school, I want to go to secondary school. Will you talk to me a little bit about the book?
The book just happened. It was extraordinary. I didn't set out to write a book at all. I was helping the Standard 7, that's the final year of primary school. I was helping those boys with their English, because in Tanzania, primary education is all in Kiswahili. But when they go on to secondary, they have to make a switch overnight into English. And all of secondary school is taught in English, and all the exams are in English. So it's a big step for them to make that transition. So I'd been teaching regularly and, of course, enjoying it very much. If you ever come to Dar es Salaam and you come to the Kigogo home, you'll realize that once you go there, it's very, very difficult to disengage. I'm sort of committed for life, I think, now. But anyway, these English lessons, one day we were learning the past tense, the past simple, and the easiest, most fun way for the boys to practice use of the past tense was to tell me things that had happened to them in the past. And then gradually it just dawned on me that things they were telling me were incredibly important and really needed to be written down. So that's how the book started. And it just began with Isaac, who told me everything that had happened to him. And then he said, well, really, Mama, you need to talk to Moses. And then Moses said, well, there's Edward. He needs to tell you a thing or two. And the whole thing just grew from there on its own. All I did really was just write down everything that the boys told me.
The stories are simple and they all have to do with love and with loss. The trials the children describe are incredibly cruel as they speak of their escape from violence and abuse and of their quest for a better life. You were saying that the stories the boys were telling you were stories that were very important, that had to be told, and they found a place in the book. Now, who does the book go to? How are you diffusing this wealth of important information? Yes.
That's such an important part of the whole project. I think, to begin with, I was hoping that these boys would just be given a voice. That's what they needed, a voice, because so few people, so few adults really had ever listened to them. But then I realized that they had something important to say to young people in the developed world, in England, in the UK, school-age children who possibly relate best to stories told by children themselves. And I actually used the book to create a series of lesson plans for my grade 10 students at the international school. And it was very exciting because it was clear very quickly that they were absolutely fascinated by this book. And even quite demotivated teenagers, I found really interested and wanting to know more and learning a lot. So Macmillan UK are actually going to reprint the book in the UK for UK schools. And with the help of various friends and contacts, I've managed to get quite a lot of interest from schools in the UK. So what I hope is that when it's reprinted in May, there'll be a lot of interest, especially on the citizenship curriculum. And also, actually, as a text for the students with English as an additional language, you probably notice that the prose is quite simple and quite direct. So for teenagers who find English difficult, it's actually very accessible. So the content is age appropriate, but the language is easy enough for EAL students access.
And what about the boys, the protagonists of the books themselves, Isaac, Emmanuel? What reaction did they have when they saw the book and their own stories?
They were absolutely over the moon, and they loved being presented to Mama Kikwete, the wife of the Tanzanian president, who came to launch the book jointly with Cherie Blair. So it was all very exciting for them. And actually, at the book launch, we were able to announce that USAID have put up the funding for a Kiswahili translation so that schools and communities in Tanzania will all be able to have copies in their own language. For me, this is doubly important because not only is it a lovely text for school children to read in Kiswahili in Tanzanian schools, it's also a good vehicle for families and communities to talk about this issue of street children. Because I think that when families can talk about problems and issues like this, sometimes they can actually avert the problem before it happens. Do you know what I mean? It's sort of an excellent way for people to discuss and to come up with solutions, as long as they have something to talk about, some reason to be open and to get over the taboo.
Yes, as Kasia mentions, Cherie Blair, the wife of the former British Prime Minister, was in Dar es Salaam and visited the Dogo Dogo Centre. She also wrote the preface to the book, and this is how she describes the dedication of Sister Jean Pruitt.
Faced with so much poverty and so many needing help, it would be easy to despair, but Sister Jean is a remarkable woman. Her dedication reminds me of the old story of the woman putting back into the sea some of the many starfish stranded as the tide turned. A young man, watching, tells her that she is wasting her time, that there are too many beached starfish, and it doesn't matter what she does. Returning another starfish to the water, she replies simply, "It matters to this one."
At the end of a book, there is a little blurb that says that we can all help the boys in the book and others like them. How can we do that?
Yes, I think to be aware and to be sympathetic is a step, certainly. I think the example that has been set by Sister Jean and all the people who work with her, who they show how important it is to love and nurture and encourage the next generation, because you know, children are our future, and if we don't look after them and love them, there's no hope. So what I'm really hoping is that people will read the book and follow the example of these grown-ups who show this tremendous concern for the next generation. I hope also that they'll be inspired by the courage and the tenacity of the boys. I mean, I certainly am inspired by them, and it gives me a huge boost. Whenever things are difficult for me, I just think of how they kept going. On a practical level, of course, Sister Jean is always desperate for money. I can't put it any other way. In the past, she had a lot of help from several governments in the developed world, but of course now many of them give to the Tanzanian government direct in the form of general budget support. They don't support individual, small, specific NGOs like Dogo Dogo. So Sister Jean spends a lot of time going around to various funds, putting forward proposals and collecting money here and there. And there is actually a website for the centre on the back of the book for individuals who would like to make a donation. It's possible for them to do that through the website.
The address of the website is very simple. It's www.dogodogocentre.org. And in a brief afterword, at the back of the book, Kasha Parham points out that the stories in the book are a testament to the courage, resilience and lack of self-pity that characterise the boys at Dogo Dogo. But, she says, it's also a precious social document, and will, she hopes, provoke a practical response from its readers so that stories like these are no longer commonplace. And now Father Jim Brand, Spiritual Director at the Pontifical Beda College, celebrates the Annunciation with a reflection on how Our Lady was asked to give the Lord what only humankind can give, its humanity.
Hello, it's Father Jim. The Feast of the Annunciation is usually on March the 25th, but that occurs during Easter week, so it's been transferred to today, Monday, the first chance. So let's be grateful for this amazing feast of the Incarnation. Whatever the history of the universe is, all 14,000 million years, I don't know, God was waiting to take part as one of us in the great drama of human and divine life. But creation, if he was going to become human, that is, was asked to give God something only creation could give, a body. A body you've given me, O Lord. And there was one lady who was asked on behalf of the whole of history, will you give me a place in your created human world, please? And when the angel asked Our Lady's permission, the whole of creation must have been on tiptoes. What will she say on behalf of us all? Will she consent to give the Lord what only humankind can give? It's humanity. And when we look at the stages of that wonderful dialogue, we notice, first of all, the courtesy of the messenger sent by God, Gabriel. Now, I've never seen an angel. I hope one day I shall. I believe entirely in the world of spirit. Whether they look like cherubs with paint peeling off their bottoms is another matter. But they are ministers of God, messengers sent. But all of us are messengers sent by God. We should have little labels round our neck with love from God. All of us are sent into the world to be messengers. And the first thing the messenger did was to greet the lady. Hail! Now here is a miracle that all of us can perform many times a day. If you treat someone as someone, they become someone. Costs nothing. And a person suddenly thinks, oh, I'm someone. They grow 6 inches. Many people are treated as something, another mouth to feed, another number on the electorate. It is very special when you have the graciousness to treat someone as someone. And the next thing the messenger did was to compliment the lady. You're full of grace. Millions of people in the world are under-complimented. And the secret is, if somebody's feeling ugly and they're told they're beautiful and treated in a beautiful way, they actually become beautiful. But some people have been treated shabbily. And they need to be held well and complimented. We're not very good at complimenting people. We tend to take each other for granted. You're full of grace. And every human being is full of grace, God's gratis free love, given for starters. We're loved into being. Don't try and get God to love you. The fact you exist is because you're loved already. Our blockage is in allowing ourselves to be loved. Because when we allow ourselves to be loved, we change. We have a growing pain. We have to leave behind the paths we've been used to and go out into the unknown, learn new tricks, new things, make more mistakes because we're learners. So Mary was a little diffident and afraid, so the messenger said, "Don't be afraid." How do we help people not to be afraid? Well, if I was waiting for Napoleon to attack England back in the early 1800s, I'd have had all my guards waiting. And as a galleon got nearer, I realised it only had cauliflowers on it. I'd say to the guards, "Oh, you can have a coffee break now." Of course, you're always at risk there might be guns underneath the cauliflowers. But the way we are disarmed is when somebody approaches us who couldn't hurt us if he tried. So, sometime, just look at the Madonna and Child. Don't talk to it, just let it speak to you. What religion is there in the world that has a God who comes to us without teeth in his gums? His fingernails aren't long enough to scratch you. He couldn't hurt you if he'd tried. Or just sit in front of the crucifix. What religion is there in the world that has a God who comes to us harmless? He's the hurt one. Even the risen Christ showed his wounds and said, "I'm the hurt one round here. I couldn't hurt anybody." And gradually we'll disarm, not be afraid. It's one of the commandments our Lord was always talking about. Do not be afraid. It's me. Look, Thomas, put your hands in my side. Look at my wounds. I couldn't hurt you. And then comes the invitation. Will you allow me to love you, says the Holy Spirit to Mary. And Mary still needs a little reassurance. So she's told to go on a walk about. Don't hang around your room and fret. Go and see St. Elizabeth. She's 6 months pregnant. That'll make your hair stand on end. And most people in the church who are most depressed are people who sit behind desks, actually. If only they go on a walkabout and see the saints that are surrounding us. Heroic, ordinary men and women, quietly getting on in their lives, showing enormous faith and love and commitment to each other. You won't be so afraid then if you go and see the miracles that are happening all round us. And eventually Mary went into a crisis. Yes or no, yes or no. And in faith there's always a crisis. What will she say? And Mary said, "Amen. Amen. Yes, 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 yes." And that is the greatest prayer all of us could be given to say. Amen. I consent. Be it done unto me according to your word, Lord. Do with me what you will. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.